in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all of our desires are known. From you no secrets are hidden. And so we pray that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we might perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, and that you would set our desires rightly upon you, our God, our Creator, Redeemer, our Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is Come, Let Us Sing Unto the Lord. It's number 16 in our hymn book.
Thank you. Remember that our Lord Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Let us then with boldness approach the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sin against God and against our neighbor. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we confess our manifold sins and wickedness, which we most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous to us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ dies for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ is our mediator. There is in Christ a new creation. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. I declare to you that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and do repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all of their sin. And this is the good news of the gospel. Let us say together, praise be to God. Followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the letter of James in the Bible says, do not speak evil against one another, and then says not to judge your brother. And Jesus told his disciples, judge not that you be not judged. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Every time in worship we confess our sin, as we just did, we hear the declaration of pardon, and we also hear the call to obedience, which is this. It is a general confession of sin in which we confess our disobedience and transgression, our helplessness, our total dependence upon God's grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And from this confession, we learn to examine ourselves in private and acknowledge our personal sins to God. So what begins here in worship then is what we continue to do each day in our homes and in our own lives. Of course, privately as well as publicly, we must hear the declaration of pardon, the good news of the gospel. When I confess my sin every morning and afterwards I have verses of scripture memorized that remind me of the good news of the gospel. It's good for us to hear that. But now if we know how great our own sin is and we still consider ourselves Christians, then we need to do the same for others in the church. When we see all the faults and sins of other Christians and begin to wonder whether they really are followers of Christ, let us consider ourselves first. We know our sin, and yet we are Christians. Let us say to ourselves, if I, being what I am, can consider myself a Christian, why should the different vices of those who sit beside me prove that their faith is hypocrisy or nominal? The truth is, we are not Christians because of how well we live, but because God in Christ has forgiven us, and his grace is what spurs us on to be obedient. Do not judge each other. For this is the will of God for us in Christ, and let us say, amen. We continue to pray, as we always do in our worship, for the needs in the church and in this world, and so let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, who in Jesus has loved us with your everlasting love, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for our creation, our preservation, all the blessings of this life. We thank you for our fellowship together in Christ, for our new life together in him, for the abundant material goods we have received, for health workers, for the technology that helps us. But above all, we thank you for your immeasurable love in our redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. and for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. We praise you for who you are, indeed the God of our salvation, and we wait for you, O Lord. Make us, we pray, to know your ways. Teach us your paths, the paths of life. Make us wise by giving us knowledge of your creation so that we might know how to live according to how you have ordered it. Teach us Christian discipline and self-control so that we may live as followers of Christ and be mindful of all that he endured and sacrificed for our sakes and how he was made perfect through sufferings. Cause us to live out that identity that you've given us in baptism, that identity of Jesus' name and the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Give us strength for the battle with sin and grace to resist temptation and fear. Guide and bless your church, O Lord. Lead us in the way of the cross and deliver us from the sins with which we struggle. Hear our prayers as we bring them to you. We pray for all who labor in service to Jesus Christ, not only in this land, but throughout the world. And especially this morning, we remember and pray for Jerry Neumeyer in Meadow Springs, OPC, in Grand Rapids, and for Mike McCabe and Sam Fulton with their families in China, and also Hiro Hakobor and his family, and the churches they serve in the Ukraine. Hear our prayers for those who serve you, O Lord. For our friends and neighbors and family who ignore Christ or do not have faith in him or even deny that he is the Lord and Savior of the world, and for those who are fearful of this virus, we pray you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see, that they would hear the gospel and know our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities to speak with them the great things you have done through Christ and how he is Lord of heaven and earth. Hear our prayers for those we know. We pray for our nation. We ask you, O God, to keep us safe in a time when there is a lot of danger and problems before us. May those who govern us work together to make fair and just laws and wise decisions for our economy. Help us to work together to limit the spread of COVID-19. We do pray for Donald Trump, our president, for our senators, Debbie Stabenow and Gary Peters, for Gretchen Whitmer, our governor, and all who serve as judges in our land. We pray for them, and we pray for order and peace in our nation and the end of this virus. Hear our prayers. Guide, direct, and govern the affairs of this world to your appointed end, and may we trust you to be doing this. May there be a lasting peace and just government in those lands where there is war and strife, in Syria and Iran and Afghanistan, Central America, in Mali and Burkina Faso, in North Korea, and in our society. Bring to justice those who kill civilians and commit atrocities, and may people in our country treat each other with respect. Stop the sex trade in our nation, and hear us as we pray for the needs of this world and our nation. Remember and heal and strengthen your people who are gathered here and our friends, those we know. We pray this to you, O Father, that you would care for your children. Hear our petitions for Jeff and his family. We pray you would comfort them. Leah and Fawn Bartoski and Eduardo, Terry, Caleb, Anna, Hannah Dutt, Scott and Becky, Lori, Karen, Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Mrs. Venus, and those we name to you in silence. Comfort the cast down and the faint of heart in the midst of the sorrows and difficulties of this world. Heal the ailing. Grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit they may go upon their way rejoicing and give you continual thanks for the victory of Christ over our sin and the powers of this world. Our Father, hear us as we pray for those who are anxious. And we beseech you for all the things that we need as your congregation, enough money to do the work you've called us to do, for fellowship with one another across the social distancing that separates us, for contact with new people, that more people would be added to your church. Hear us, O Lord, so that we may bear witness to Jesus Christ as your covenant community. Receive our petitions in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We gratefully give our offerings and gifts to the Lord. We recognize that in our worship service, even though we do not collect them. And so let us together pray the prayer that's in the bulletin and give thanks for what God has given us and how we may bless and support the church. Mighty God and Father, you overwhelm us with your great mercy. At the time of our greatest need, you surprised us with your wondrous love. Jesus offered his life for us to remove our dreadful curse. As you draw us in the faithfulness of your love, may we respond with gratitude as we offer the substance of our lives to continue the ministry of Christ. For his name and glory, we pray and present our gifts. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host.
Please be seated. As we come to the time where we hear God's word read and preached, it's always appropriate that we seek the Spirit's opening this of God's word. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, may it please you now to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Make it fertile soil to receive this, your word. We pray that through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, that we would be transformed and renewed to more and more glorify you in our lives. We do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 44 through 45. Listen now to God's word. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Our Psalter response comes from Psalm 67, printed in the bulletin. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us.
That your name may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
for the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Our epistle reading comes from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Once again, God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus is the Lord who comes to save us. It opens with John the Baptist crying in the wilderness with the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." After Jesus begins his public ministry, Mark relates a series of stories that revealed what Jesus is Lord over. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord, but that sort of begs the question, Lord of what? He walks beside the Sea of Galilee, and he calls Simon and Andrew to follow him. And Mark says they immediately left their nets and followed him. And further on, Jesus saw James and John mending their nets, and he called them, and they left their father in the boat, and they followed him. Jesus is Lord over people. The next story tells of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. He's confronted by a demon-possessed man, and Jesus rebukes the demon and casts it out. Jesus is Lord over the demons. As for his teaching, the people were astonished. So in that synagogue, they heard his teaching. He did cast out the demon, but they also heard him teach. Jesus taught as one who had authority, and the people all marveled, were astonished, because his teaching was unlike the experts and the other teachers. That's because he's the Lord who teaches. And following this, Jesus is at the house of Simon Peter. These are stories, one after the other, the first chapter of Mark. And Jesus goes to the house of Peter. There he heals Peter's mother-in-law and people in the town who had various diseases, who were sick with various diseases. Jesus is Lord over sickness. But Jesus came with a purpose, and so when Peter and the other disciples try to persuade him to stay in Capernaum, because Jesus has been healing everyone, he's become popular there, Jesus refuses to submit to their purpose. He is Lord of his purpose, and so he moved on to proclaim the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in this world that happens with him, and he confronted the devil and all his works. So far, in his gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus is the Lord over people, over demons, over sickness, whose teaching is with the authority of God because he is the Lord, and he's the Lord over his purpose for coming into this world. He will not let his purpose be commandeered by someone else. In our lesson this morning, Jesus meets a man who was unclean because he had leprosy. Our reading says in verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Uncleanness separates people, and we know something of this because of the coronavirus. As I look out at you right now, I see that you're all very well separated from each other, at least by households. We are told to stay apart from each other. People at risk should stay home, out of society. There should be no shaking of hands, no hugs. I saw Mr. Klaus come in this day. I wanted to reach out and shake his hand. I restrained myself. Do not sit beside people who do not live with you. Keep a barrier between you and everyone else, masks, sanitizer, and so on. And naturally, we chafe at this. People are social creatures. We belong with others. We belong in community with physical, emotional, and spiritual contact. And therefore, it's natural to not like social distancing, even if we must do it. However, for all of the restrictions today, it's not as severe, and we should probably be reminded of this, it's not as severe so far as other pandemics, like the influenza pandemic of 1917-18. I once saw a documentary of that flu virus, or about that flu virus's effect on our society, and it was disastrous. The documentary told how this flu raced through the population in this country and around the world, killing 22 million people when it was done. Killing 22 million people. It killed 500,000 people just in the United States. And in 1 month, it killed 50,000 people in this nation. It was the worst epidemic this country had experienced up to that point. And when this flu entered a home and someone became sick, the other family members were usually moved to a safe place away from the infected person. They didn't remain in the house. A white sheet, you've probably heard these stories, a white sheet was placed over the door of the afflicted to warn people to stay away. This terrible flu of 1917 was not confined to large cities or urban areas. It also ravaged small towns. Different people were interviewed in this documentary that I saw, and one old man told his story, and I've never forgotten what he said. He was a boy at the time of the epidemic, and he lived in a small town in Indiana. When the flu came to his town, people began to stay away from each other. When he walked the streets, he would see empty coffins all over town stacked in the alleys waiting for the dead. Soon, his mother became ill with this flu, and he was taken away from her to stay with his aunt. A few weeks later, he heard that his mother had died, and he never saw her again. This old man told the interviewer that that was the day when the sun, the light, went out of his life. Many of us have had occasions for seeing other people ravaged by disease and sickness. We've seen that in various scenarios. People wasting away from disease, people in great pain, people wrecked in their body, and all of that's very terrible. But more than that are those who are isolated and restricted by these destructive forces. Quarantined in hospitals or stuck in nursing homes, like Mrs. Venus, who we've been praying for, and Tish, Mrs. Comer's mother. We've been praying for them every week. They're confined to their beds. They're not allowed to see Mrs. Mesner also. We're not able to go in and see them. People are not able to go visit them. In 1917, people with the flu were forced to stay in their homes or they were sent away to solariums, and sometimes they were left all alone. They were collected together. They were kept away from everyone else, unable to be in public places, not allowed to be in contact with others. It's emotional to see people isolated by the destructive power of sickness. We may feel sad. We may feel pity. Others may feel resigned. This is just the way it is. We're all susceptible to sickness, they say. A kind of fatalism. Some may be impressed at the power of the disease and the sick person's resolve. It's common today even to feel accepting or to embrace our sickness. But what about anger? Do we Christians feel angry when we see sickness and its destructive power? Are we who follow Christ angry about these destructive powers and people being driven out of society? Well, Jesus was angry when he saw the leper, when he ran into the leper. Jesus was moved with anger, says Mark. Now, there is another reading of this text which says Jesus was moved with pity or compassion, and that's the reading that we find in our English Standard Version. That's how they translate it. It's an easier reading to accept, but it's not by any means a well-attested, strong reading. Pity is always easier to understand when we see someone who's sick. It's always easier to understand that. But anger? Anger is not easy to understand. Angry at what? Was Jesus angry at being interrupted on his mission to proclaim the good news? Angry at the unclean leper approaching him, possibly contaminating him? Was he angry at something else? You see, in this story, Jesus has strong emotions. And strong emotions like this don't sit well with us. Do we prefer to be near someone who's calm and relaxed or someone who's all worked up and angry? I know which one I would prefer to be near. Jesus was moved with strong emotion when he encountered the leper. He was angry. The word used in our text is questionable among the manuscripts. However, there is another word that's found in the ancient manuscripts of this verse, and it means to be angry or furious. Furthermore, Jesus spoke strongly to the man when he warned him. You see, the emotion here that Jesus had wasn't just with his first encounter with the leper. He also spoke strongly, which is a very nice way of saying it, to the man when he warned him. Jesus is indignant. He sternly tells the man, "See that you say nothing to anyone," verse 43. And it's not a mild warning. Don't hear it that way. When Jesus sends the man away, there are more strong emotions. Mark says Jesus drove him away. Just like Jesus drove out the demons in the earlier stories, I'm not suggesting the leprous man was a demon, but I'm saying the same strength of word is there. Here Jesus fervently sends the man to the priest with urgency. Now, most of the time, don't we like a milder Jesus, a gentler Jesus? Isn't that what we're sort of accustomed to have? Like that old frontier song, "Home, Home on the Range." We like Jesus at home on the range where never is heard a disparaging word. Jesus who will always say a comforting word, an encouraging word to us. A smiley and relaxed and nice Jesus and who makes us feel relaxed and calm. As that verse in one hymn puts it, teach us, holy child, by thy face so meek and mild, teach us to resemble thee in thy sweet humility. We might want a Jesus who's generally innocuous. We can put up with a Jesus who gets upset and angry in the temple, but out on the street, meeting ordinary people, even sick people like this leper, we want Jesus to be gentle and comforting. Compassion is completely understandable in this story. Anger is not. If Jesus does get angry, then we expect him to be angry at what angers us. We sort of expect him to be vicariously angry at whatever bothers us. We can understand that. If you're angry about something, it's easy to understand Jesus would be angry about it too, right? So we get angry at inconvenience, being slowed down, not being able to fulfill our schedule. And so, of course, Jesus should be angry at the same things that anger us. But in this story, Jesus is indignant and angry about things that do not anger us. Now we hear this story, and Jesus is strongly emotional, even angry. What is it that angers Jesus. Jesus is angry at the uncleanness. For Jesus, this is not a natural part of life. Disease and uncleanness is not a disguised good. Jesus comes and he clashes with uncleanness. Furthermore, Jesus is angry at the social isolation of the man. With indignation, Jesus touched the leper. The man with leprosy was unclean. He was socially isolated. He was not allowed to intermingle in the community of Israel. You heard the reading from Leviticus, from the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses declared that such a diseased person was to be kept out of the community. Leviticus 13, verse 46 says, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The law required that someone suspected of having a skin disease was to be quarantined, inspected, pronounced unclean, and expelled from the community. And whenever people with leprosy came near people who were clean, they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," as a warning. Such a person was cut off from community, left to wander about on the social fringe. Our lesson from Mark is as much a story about social restoration as it is about healing. And we've all seen such isolation. We've seen it in our lives growing up. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a high school, K through 12, but it also had a wing, and at that time they called it a special education wing, of children who were had mental problems, mentally handicapped, or very, very sick. Their bodies were somehow debilitated, and they were at one wing of the school. Sometimes they would try to bring them into classes and allow some kind of integration so that there could be teaching together. And this is back in the 70s. It was at that time sort of cutting edge. I think it's more common today. But what I noticed in the lunchroom is that there were most of us sat around in different tables, but there were one or two tables where the kids who had those disabilities sat together. And no one sat with them. So there was social isolation right there. And we experience those kinds of things. African Americans and other minorities have experienced social isolation. They've been kept out of mainstream society. Maybe not all, but many. And perhaps you've experienced this. Well, Jesus was angry at social isolation. Mark says Jesus drove the man out to the priest, and Jesus said to him, "Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to the people." Jesus sent the man away urgently. There was no time to waste. He was to go straight away. Jesus did not say a polite goodbye or "hope all goes well for you" or "see you later." He said, "Get to the priest now." And with strong emotion, Jesus restored the leprous man. Jesus sent the man directly to the priest so that he could be brought back into the community of Israel. The Law of Moses stipulated who was unclean, but it also stipulated who was made clean. If you continued reading in Leviticus, you would find the laws about a priest inspecting a man to determine if he was clean or not. And if he was, he would be declared clean. He was to wash and all of that. If a person with a skin disease was thought to be clean, he had to go to the priest to be pronounced clean. And only then could the person reenter society. The priest's legal pronouncement had everything to do with being in the community or out of it, the community of Israel. The law could declare someone unclean, or it could declare someone clean, but it could not heal anyone. When Jesus met the leper, he reached out his hand and he touched the unclean man. The clean one touched the unclean. And ordinarily, touching the unclean was avoided at all cost in that society. There was to be no contact between the community of the clean and what was unclean. The person doing so, if a person did come into contact with what was unclean, that person would be contaminated and unclean themselves. So think about how carefully you avoid all close contact with other people, because you don't want to be contaminated Or if you're thinking more altruistically, you don't want to contaminate someone else. But we've experienced this. We try to keep ourselves apart. Jesus had no reservations about touching the unclean man. And when Jesus touched the unclean man, Jesus was not contaminated. Instead, the unclean man was made well. He was healed. But that's not all. The unclean man was restored to the community. The social isolation was over. So what the law could not do, Jesus did. The law was powerless to heal. The law was powerless to restore. All that the law could do was pronounce, stipulate, and require. Jesus Christ commanded, be clean. The priest could only say, he is clean. Jesus is the Lord who heals the sick and restores broken community. Now, you and I must be careful that we get this right. Even though Jesus told the healed man to say nothing to anyone, the man went out and spread the news about Jesus. The news that Jesus heals, the news that Jesus can cure the incurable. So Jesus is the great miracle worker. Come see Jesus. He will fix you right up. However, Jesus is more than a great miracle worker. Jesus is the Lord. Remember, and if we anticipate the rest of the Gospel of Mark, he's the Lord who goes to the cross all alone. He ends up being abandoned by everyone. He dies, but God raised him up to new life. And as the Lord, he creates a new community. A new community called the church, where the poor and the unclean and the sick and the demon-possessed are not excluded, but included. A new family. He's the Lord who, as Paul says, in his body through the cross has brought those who were outside and those who were inside into one new community. He is the Lord who comes to do battle not just with sickness and demons, but to overcome fractured human society. He's the Lord who does not just heal people, but he heals human community. This story is not just about being angry at sickness and disease and social isolation. It's about the Lord being angry. And there are many people today who are angry at things that divide human society. Racism and prejudice, hatred, abuse of power. There are those calling it out today. And sometimes this is happening without careful thinking, sometimes doing the very thing that's being opposed. And yet there are those things in our society that isolate people and destroy human community, that push people out. And people are demanding new laws and new procedures, and some of these are good. But laws will not heal isolated people. Our story from Mark is a salvation story. Jesus' anger at sickness and broken community is a redeeming anger. In the story, it's not just anger at sickness and social isolation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's angry at sickness and social isolation. It's not just general anger. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's angry at these things. As good as it is for humanity to work for the cure of diseases and build better communities, we can never rid the world of disease or stop the problem of social isolation. Even as our knowledge of disease increases, we keep discovering new ones. And just when we think we've eradicated one, another comes along to take its place. Even in our best efforts to coexist with people, we still find ourselves excluding each other. It's the Lord who truly overcomes sickness and disease and evil and social isolation. So hear the good news. Jesus is the Lord, indignant over sickness and broken community. And now we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We who follow him are to be indignant at sickness and social isolation, not benign. Being angry at sickness and the forces of evil that break community is right for Christians. When we see someone being ravaged by a virus or cancer or an autoimmune deficiency, we rightly are angry. When we see epidemics sweeping the land, we're right to be indignant. When we see people always set aside, left out, kept away, ignored, excluded, and isolated from the communities of our society, we are rightly angry about that. There are some things in this world worth fighting. And so, because our Lord has come into this world to combat evil and overcome evil and sickness and broken community, we Christians are to do the same. We're to follow our Lord. We're to engage in that same battle. So let us pray fervently for the sick and the isolated, not just accept it as some kind of fatalism. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us work for the restoration of broken people to human community. And let us build up communities of families and cities and neighborhoods instead of causing their division and isolation. Let us fight these forces in our world that destroy human lives and wreck human community rather than accepting them. And it's not because we have some power in ourselves to defeat them, but because we follow the victorious Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him with faith. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God in Christ, you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve his righteous work in defeating sin and death and the devil so that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the testimony of his name in all that we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to invite the Klaus family to come forward. They are presenting their daughter for baptism. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Hear also these words from Holy Scripture. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. And baptism, God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to him. He shows that it is by Christ's blood that our sin is washed away, and that he frees us from sin and death. Uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, his promises are for us as well and applied to us by his Holy Spirit. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined to Christ's ministry. This is now what is happening to Caroline. Let each of you remember your own baptism. Even if you can't remember it because you were a child and you were baptized like I was, remember your baptism in the sense of you're participating with it now. And this is what has been done for you. So as we celebrate the sacrament, it's a cause for us all to remember that we have been baptized. Chaz and Emily have come to present their daughter for baptism. And although our young children do not understand these things, and nevertheless to be baptized, because the promise of the covenant is made to believers and their children, as God declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." And in the new covenant, no less than in the old, the children of believers are holy. Paul calls them holy in 1 Corinthians, set apart. They are members of the church by birth to Christian parents, and so therefore they are to be baptized. They are not to be cut off from us and for our congregation to somehow think that it's only those who are intelligent, consenting adults. We do recognize that, that our children are included within the community of Christ's people. So I will ask you each this vow. Answer, please. Chaz and Emily, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ, and as members of his church ought to be baptized?
I do.
And do you promise to instruct your daughter in the principles of Christian faith, as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament? And do you promise to pray with and for Caroline, to set an example of piety and godliness before her,
and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring Carolina up in the nature and admonition of the Lord through. Now, in the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, it is not our practice to have godparents. We don't do that. Rather, the entire congregation is understood to take on the role of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of their children. So I ask you all, who are members of this church, a question. Do you, therefore, as members of this congregation, promise to guide and nurture Caroline by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging her to know and follow Christ and be a faithful member of this church? Do you? Through baptism, we enter the covenant God has established, and in that covenant, He gives us new life. We are guarded from evil. We are nurtured by the love of God and His people. In embracing that covenant, we choose whom we will serve by turning from evil and turning to Jesus Christ. So now, let us confess the faith of the whole church, the faith we find in the bulletin, the Apostles' Creed. It is the faith, by the way, that we teach our children, so Caroline will be taught the essence of this faith. Let us confess together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Then I shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks in countless ways you have revealed yourself in ages past and have blessed us with signs of your grace. We praise you that through the waters of the sea you led your people Israel out of bondage into freedom in the land of your promise. We praise you for sending Jesus your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by your Holy Spirit. With the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us cleansing and rebirth. We praise you that with baptism, your Holy Spirit is at work, who teaches us and leads us into all truth, filling us with a variety of gifts, that we might declare your marvelous deeds and serve you to royal priesthood. May your Spirit be at work with us, we pray. And may she, who now passes through these waters, be delivered from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from sin to righteousness, bind her to the household of faith, guard her from all evil, strengthen her to serve you with joy, until the day that you make all things new. To you be all praise and honor and glory, Almighty Father, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Caroline Ruth, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Defend, O Lord, your servant Caroline with your heavenly grace, that she may continue yours forever, daily increasing your Holy Spirit more and more, until she comes to your everlasting kingdom. We pray that you bring her to have faith in Christ and fulfill this baptism. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We do want you to welcome, there are various ways of doing that, but welcome Caroline into this one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church through baptism. God has made her a member of this household, and she is to share with us in the ministry and work of Christ. So let us welcome that newly baptized. Hear the words of Paul in Romans and how he lays out a welcome. We welcome you into the Lord's family. We are members together of the body of Christ. We are children of the same heavenly Father. We are inheritors together of the kingdom of God. So it's sort of a collection of Paul's thoughts. So let us rejoice and give thanks for welcoming. I won't shake your hands.
Our hymn as we come to the Lord's table is known well. It's, "O Jesus, We Adore Thee." It is, for those of you who have hymnals at home, number 255 in our hymnal. "O Jesus, We Adore Thee." Promise to his disciples. He said, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." The apostle reminds the church, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ?" This is the Lord's table. He invites us to feast with him, and those who come to this holy meal promise to trust and love and obey him as the Lord of every realm of life, and to live in love and concern for each other. It's my privilege as Christ's minister to invite all who have been baptized, who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ, and are communicant members of the Christian church to come to this table and share in this feast. As you accept this gracious invitation, you confirm that you are trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and endeavoring with all your heart to obey him, and that you are seeking to live with love and concern for your fellow Christians with whom you will be eating and drinking. Coming to the Lord's table, we cannot harbor grudges or unforgiveness towards each other. To do so incurs the displeasure of the Lord. Coming, you affirm your love for one another in Jesus Christ. Join with me in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
You are worthy of our thanks and praise, O Lord God. For by the breath of your mouth you have spoken your word, and all things have come into being. You fashioned us in your image and placed us in the garden of your delight. Though we chose the path of rebellion, you would not abandon your own. And again you drew us into your covenant of grace. You gave your people the law and taught us by your prophets to look for your reign of justice and mercy and peace. As we watch for the signs of your kingdom on earth, we echo the songs of the angels in heaven, the whole host who are forevermore praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might,
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord God, you are the most holy one. You are enthroned in splendor and light. And yet in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, you reveal the power of your love made perfect in our human weakness. Embracing our humanity, Jesus showed us the way of salvation. Loving us to the end, he gave himself to death for us. Dying for his own, he set us free from the bonds of sin, that we might rise and reign with him in glory. Great is the mystery of our faith, and we come to this meal with faith that Christ has died, and Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Therefore, we proclaim the death that he suffered on the cross. We celebrate his resurrection, his bursting from the tomb. We rejoice that he reigns at your right hand on high, and we long for his coming in glory. As we recall the one perfect sacrifice of our redemption, O Father, by your Holy Spirit, may the eating of this bread and drinking of this cup be for us a participation in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Form us into the likeness of Christ and make us a perfect offering in your sight. Look with favor on your people and in your mercy hear the cries that come from us. Bless the earth, heal the sick, let the oppressed go free, and fill your church with power from on high. Gather your people from the ends of the earth to feast with all your saints at the table in your kingdom, where the new creation is brought to perfect perfection in Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And together we say and pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Take the bread and drink the cup with faith in Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God for his sacrifice for our sins. Take and eat. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off from you, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he bore our sin, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup show others the true vine. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you've set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," number 164 in our hymnals.
Announcements. First off, in the bulletin you'll see, we're very excited. The session had an opportunity to meet with the Caesars, John and Annie. Was that a week ago on Wednesday? Mm-hmm. Seemed like it was just yesterday. I'm very pleased that they are approved for membership, and they'll be joining our church next Sunday at the 9:30 service. So we're very excited. Welcome. The other thing that I would draw your attention to, there was an email that has gone out. I'm not sure it has been mailed out to everyone yet with regards to the Johnson family. Apparently, Jeff's aunt and uncle were killed in a fire suddenly. And so just, if you would, keep them in your prayers as they're facing that. I don't have anything else. Oh, just a reminder, make sure you take your little communion cups and throw them out as you exit. We have to clean and prepare for the next service. Heidi Wilson.
But anyway, it's a full moon tonight, I'm wondering. No.